I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Alone thou goest forth. You've heard of Christmas in July. Well, here is Holy Week in October. The combination of the placement of today's gospel in Mark, it's right after Jesus' third prediction of his own suffering and death, and right before the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and the reference in the gospel to the cup which he will drink, which is how he refers to the path of the cross, the crucifixion on the night before in the Garden of Gethsemane. So this placement of where the gospel is in Mark, in the language in Mark, and this famous suffering servant passage from Isaiah, which we last read here on Good Friday. These two readings draw us into contemplation of the mystery of the Passion. Now, Isaiah's poem imagines the restoration of God's people through a servant of God who will be wounded, who will carry disease, who will be cut off from the land of the living. Jesus makes it clear that greatness will not be measured as the world measures, but rather by choosing to serve rather than to be served. They are both describing an obedience to the mission of God that leads to and through total loss of self. It may not have to end in brutal, violent death for all who drink this cup, but it will mean loss of power, loss of status, loss of glory, loss of privilege. And this servanthood will be hard. It will hurt. It was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. But why? What is redemptive about crushing pain? And what can this mean when we know that God does not wish suffering on people? Now we're used to filing this passage from Isaiah under the category of prophecy about Jesus. And we can hardly miss the description of this surprising Messiah who did not conquer, but who by, quote, a perversion of justice, was, quote, like a lamb led to the slaughter. A single, heroic, messianic servant of God whose wounds heal us all and who would take upon himself our sin. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takest away the sins of the world. If it is only about Jesus, then it has nothing for us other than to look and be amazed. But what would happen if we would unhook it for the time being from being only about Jesus? Might sound different. He has borne our iniquities. He is wounded for our transgressions. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. One way to hear it is that our collective evils have been borne by, laid on, someone else. There is an us here that is distinct from the he who is experiencing the awful fruits of our wickedness. This is earth's darkest hour, says the hymn. I, in these days, have been becoming more and more aware of, been understanding more and more the ways in which my happy house in Belmont is inextricably linked and connected to the way in which we degrade and ignore the community, let's say, of the young people at the McCormick School in Boston. Not by any intent of mine, but they're connected, the one dependent on the other. My way of life, no matter how sustainable my purchasing, is connected to the poisoning of the ocean, the degradation of the very world itself. And yet I'm doing fine. The wickedness of my lifestyle, of our culture is not felt by me, but by others, by someone else. Someone else is counted as stricken. Someone else is counted as afflicted. Isaiah's words name the truth of this awful pattern. And yet he says somehow that this dynamic is to be redemptive. Somehow this transference of wickedness is connected to the restoration of the world. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole. The dynamic where I am comfortable and others bear the consequences of my comfort is not redemptive. It is a real way of our world, but it's not a healing way, rather a symptom. Unless, perhaps, a different he inhabits the consequences of that iniquity. I've been thinking a lot recently about the gendered language in our texts, our liturgical and biblical texts. There's a lot of he. All the texts, all of them, were written by men. We have said in these last decades, rightfully so, that we wish to right that wrong. For we do know, intuitively, and even from some of the texts, that our misogyny as a race of humans is not God's scheme, but is in fact a human distortion. And so we have said, let's make space for women in the story. Let's recover lost voices of women in the tradition. In fact, let's change all those pronouns so that we have room for all genders in this tale. But as I hear these texts today, in this context, I'm wondering if by expanding the reach of the text, we may miss something. Let's take these two texts again, the suffering servant and the gospel, where the disciples want to be powerful and glorified, written by men, about men, for men. Let us perhaps today let it be that, words for men. If men identify with the he in the Isaiah, it looks less like a pattern of cruelty and injustice and begins perhaps to look like a possibility, a choice made in loving service to God, to renounce power and with abject passion attempt to discover an experience of the suffering you cause all the time without ever feeling it? Is it possible that such suffering might be a prerequisite for healing? Until you are crushed with pain, you won't realize how sick you are? The healing of men, the healing of masculine power, surely must take this path. Jesus walks exactly this way. He chooses to inhabit the consequences of the darkness of humanity. Today, perhaps, let us see this Jesus as a man for the instruction of men and boys. Let Jesus be your model. That's what he came for. What if we taught our men to be like Jesus? Voluntarily powerless, without wealth, without status, endlessly striving to give of himself, endlessly seeking chances to serve, to weep for others, to be crushed with pain as you discover the far reach of your iniquity that is laid on others. It is you, my dear men and boys, who are called on by this holy word to seek this path of voluntary, obedient, suffering service, to become a slave to all you encounter. It may be that all of our healing depends on it. Women have been steadily hearing this message for thousands of years. It has been unequally taught in our tradition. Servanthood is the way of humble faith, women are told. Do not seek or expect greatness or glory, but find your purpose in serving others, in losing yourself to the love of others. Let us now let that become the image and goal for men. There is great promise in this daunting invitation. It says, if you make your life an offering for sin, the will of God will prosper, and you will have long days. You will see your offspring. Out of his anguish, he shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. Who could have imagined his future? What could our future look like? Back to our opening question, how can suffering be redemptive? We have at least here perhaps a partial answer. Suffering can be redemptive as a beginning of healing when it is voluntarily chosen by ones with power to feel and know in your very bodies the consequences of the wickedness of our way of life. And now my mind goes back to the hymn for Holy Week. We say that the cross would not redeem without the resurrection power. And today I see also that the cross would not redeem without Palm Sunday. It is only when Jesus, at the end of the tale, after the triumphal entry, is revealed, not as poor, powerless, itinerant preacher, but as king. It is only after he is known as king that his suffering servanthood can have healing meaning. It is the very King of heaven who renounces all, who is crushed with pain at the unjust suffering laid on humanity. And in this we find a model for our own lives where, as the hymn tells us, through our pity and our shame, love can answer love's appeal. Grant us with thee to suffer pain and make us thy sorrow feel. That as we share this dark hour, we may find that God dost light and life prepare. Out of his anguish, we shall see light. Amen.